As we continue on with our study of the harmony of the Gospels, last time we had talked about this Galilean tour as Jesus was going about Galilee. He healed the centurion servant. We talked about that. He, for the first time, raised someone who was dead, the widow's son. And as we mentioned, his miracles continue to be diverse. There's always something, well, not always, but there's often a little bit different thing to his miracles. So, you know, sometimes he has to be there. Sometimes he doesn't have to be there. Sometimes he has to touch them. Sometimes they touch him. And vice versa. Sometimes he can speak and say, be healed. Sometimes he just says, stretch out your hand, and it happens. So we see all those things. He has complete power over all those things. We also talked about how John the Baptist was in prison, and he doubted. I want to know, if Jesus was the one they were looking for, or if they need to wait for another. We talked about the accomplishments of John the Baptist as well, that Jesus had gone over with his disciples. We're going to start here in the book of Luke. We're going to see the anointing of Jesus. It's only found in Luke, in this account here. Luke takes note of an incident that follows shortly after Jesus' condemnation of the Jews after they had rejected God's messengers. And this illustrates the problem. Jesus was invited to eat at a Pharisee's home. We learn later his name is Simon. The city in which this took place is not mentioned, though that hasn't stopped many people from speculating about where it's at. While they're eating, we're going to find that a woman comes whom all the local people knew. And they all knew that she was a sinner. And she brought with her an alabaster flask of perfume. Let's turn to John's account real quick. This is not mentioned in John. But from John, we learn that this woman is Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. So either the book of Luke had been written already, or the story was known. If you turn to Luke or John chapter 11, in verse 1, and this is the death of Lazarus. It says here, now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. Verse 2, it was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. And so now we'll go back to Luke here in a minute, and this is who this person is. We're going to find that Mary stood at Jesus' feet weeping, and as her tears fell off her, they fell on his feet, and she used her own hair to wipe them clean. She uses scented perfume as well, some oil that she had brought. We're not told what exactly the sins are that she had been guilty of committing, though Jesus in the account does say that they are many. And by her behavior, we see that she had repented of those things. And then we're given the name of the Pharisee whose house it is. It's Simon. And he had invited Jesus to come and eat with him. He didn't do this because of his belief that Jesus was the Messiah, though. It was because he was well known. And when he saw who was cleaning Jesus' feet, he felt that this was evidence that Jesus could not be a prophet. Because if he was a prophet, he would know who this was, who was touching him. He would not allow such a sinner to touch him. Again, this serves as another illustration that some of the Jews at the time felt that uncleanness could be passed on by touching or association. They often accused Jesus of those things. Even though Simon kept those thoughts to himself, he didn't say them out loud. Again, Jesus demonstrates, as he often does, that he knows the thoughts of men. And so he knew what he was thinking, but he also knew exactly who was wiping his feet. And he did not have a problem with it, obviously. He came to seek and save the lost. Jesus asked Simon if he might tell him a story. And Simon agrees to listen to him. Talks about a creditor who was owed money by two men. They owed different amounts. One owed a lot more than the other. Because neither man had the means to repay their debts, the creditor forgave those debts of both of them. And he asked Simon which would have a greater appreciation for those things. And Simon says that he thanks the one who had the greater debt. And he's correct. Jesus then points out that though he was invited to dine in Simon's house, Simon had not even done the small things that they normally do. As a host, no water is offered to wash his feet. No greeting was offered through a kiss when Jesus entered. And no gift of perfume. Jesus points out in contrast, this woman who does this doesn't even live here in this house. And as she came in and she washed Jesus' feet with her own tears and kissed his feet, which is the lowest part of his body, anoints his feet with his expensive perfume, And because she did this freely, Jesus says that her sins are forgiven. And then he turns to Mary. Jesus tells her that he forgave her sins. And of course, as you can imagine, this causes a stir. I think it's the second time that Jesus has done this publicly. Because in all actuality, one person cannot forgive another's debt. If someone owes me something, you can't forgive them. I have to forgive them. And sins are debts against God. And so only God can forgive sins. And so the people present found this offensive that Jesus would say something to put himself at the level of God. That's what he was doing here. Again. And again, I believe this is the second time that he had done this. The other one's in Mark chapter 2 and verse 5. But he did not repeat his proof that he had the right to forgive sins, but instead he chose to ignore those who were upset. He didn't care about them. Just talks to her, tells her her faith had saved her from her sins, and to go away with a peaceful heart. Let's turn to Luke chapter 7. And again, knowing who this person is now. Verse 36 beginning. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house, and he sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." So again, he doesn't think Jesus is all that special. And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And so he said, "Teacher, say it." There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. "Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?" And Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one who he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have rightly judged." And then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. And therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is given, the same loves little." And then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Any comments about that section? After this, we see he does another tour of Galilee. This is also in Luke. Jesus begins another journey through the region. He teaches again the people about the kingdom of God. The 12 disciples whom he's selected earlier are with him in his travels. We see other people, some women who had been healed of demons and illnesses, also travel with him. One was Mary Magdalene in this case. The town is located on the western shore, which is a lake of Galilee. The name of the town means watchtower. The town was probably a guard post. Mary was freed by Jesus from 6-7 demons, we learn, which explains her willingness to follow Jesus in his travels. And they're extensive. He never stops. Sometimes just to rest for a short time. We also find that Jesus' influence is reaching the small and the great. We learn that the wife of Herod Antipas' steward both follows him and supports him financially. Joanna is mentioned again in Luke 24 and verse 10. We won't read that. Susanna is mentioned, and only mentioned here in this passage. We don't see her name again. And again, even though these women do not preach the gospel, they have major impact because of their support. So it's financial. And again, we see that Jesus follows the principle that he taught his disciples, where he said, "Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel." And that's what he did. Luke chapter 8, verse 1. "Now it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come seven demons, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance. So God took care of him as he traveled. The next section we get into is the parables, and there's several of them. Some of them are repeated. Some of them are told in only one book. We'll find them in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We're going to find that Jesus left the city to sit by the shore of the lake Galilee. A great multitude gathers, and so he, as he often has been doing, he enters a boat so they won't be pressing against him, so everybody can hear him. Uses this as a platform to address again the multitudes that are there on the shore. The book of Luke tells us that the crowd was made up of many people from numerous cities throughout Israel, so it's not just one town. It's obviously he's getting famous. So he's been picking up these followers as he travels through all these various towns. Matthew's account states that it was the same day, but we don't know which day is being referred to. However, the use of the phrase helps us to understand that Jesus did not waste time while he was here. He knew he had a few years here to do what he had to do before he completed all things, and that all things would be finished. None of the Gospels record all the parables that Jesus used. Matthew records the most of them. Mark contains one that Matthew does not. And Luke only records two of them. But mentions in Luke 8 verse 10 that there were multiple parables that were being taught. Luke just recorded two of them. The first parable we're going to talk about is that of the sower. It's well known to us. It's found in all three accounts. Parable of the sower who scatters seed in his field. And as can happen, the scattered seed does not always land in the best of soil, although we try our best. Some falls on the path of a hard-packed earth and rock that's near the field. Others fell on some unprepared, rocky ground. Others in good soil, but it was out toward the edges, and so that's where the weeds were. And the rest fell on fertile ground. The seed on the path was eaten by birds. The seed on the rocky soil grew for a while, but quickly died because the roots were not deep enough or long enough. The seed on the edges also grew, but the weeds also came up with it and choked out the wheat. And then we know about the seed that fell on the good ground, produced more seed of varying amounts. Jesus ends this parable with admonition. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. We hear this very often. In other words, he's saying, for those who are inclined and able to understand what was said, pay attention to its meaning. Because it serves as a warning that there's more being said here than what appears on the surface. So with that, we'll go ahead and read those three accounts. It's difficult sometimes, though, to put ourselves in Jesus' audience. We're not there. We have the benefit of having this book. We can read it over and over. They were there to hear it for the first time and probably the only time. And as we know, the nature of parables is it's so some can understand, but not all can understand. So we don't know if we would have understood it or not while we were there. His disciples often didn't because they had to ask him to explain what he just said. And these are people who wanted to know what he said. Let's go to Matthew chapter 13. You know, I read, sometimes when it's in three accounts like this, I'll read all three accounts. This one they pretty much all say the same thing, except for the very first of it. And so I'm going to just read the first part of, I'll read all through Matthew, and then Mark and Luke, I'll just read the beginning. Chapter 13. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, the sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places, while they did not have much earth. And they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, and they were scorched, because they had no root, they withered away. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground, and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Turn to Mark chapter 4. Verse 1 here. And again, the parable itself is pretty much the same on his. But verse 1 says, "And again he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him. So he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole multitude was on the land, facing the sea. He taught them many things by parables," plural, "and said to them in his teaching." And of course, he tells the first one there. And over to Luke. Chapter 8, and verse 4, beginning. Verse 4, "And when a great multitude had gathered, and they had come to him from every city, he spoke by a parable." So here we learn, as we mentioned, that they came from multiple places, not just that relevant one area. They're following him around. This being the first parable in this set, the next thing he does is he talks about, you know, why parables. And he goes on to explain the parable he just said. But why parables? Not surprisingly, the disciples couldn't figure out what the parable meant. When they could talk to Jesus in private, they asked him what it meant and why he was speaking in parables. Why do you do this? Jesus stated that some things his disciples needed to know, but the multitude was not to know it. Not everybody needed to know it. And so he spoke in parables, stories that have hidden meanings, while in public, so that only those who sought understanding would understand this message. The mystery that Jesus refers to is discussed at length in the New Testament. A major point in the hidden message, and this is about the kingdom, was that the kingdom was not limited to the Jews. It was now going to be for everyone. Open to Gentiles through means of faith and not physical birth. Jesus also states that he spoke in parables for another reason, is to fulfill prophecy that Isaiah spoke about. The parables are not difficult to understand once you get the sense of how they operate. Now, some of them are a little challenging, I'll say that, or can be. Yet the great religious minds of the day would completely miss the points, while humble hearts, those who wanted to know, would understand, although some had to ask a little further along. So lack of understanding would prove how poorly these great minds knew God's Word. Disciples were particularly blessed because the things that they would understand were things that prophets in the past had eagerly wanted to hear. These prophets of the Old Testament, they desired to learn, but they, wrong time. They weren't born yet. Matthew chapter 13. Verse 10. The purpose of parables. "And the disciples came and said to him, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?' And he answered and said to them, 'Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing. Their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." Mark chapter 4. Verse 10. "But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, 'To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them.'" Luke chapter 8. Verse 9. Then his disciples asked him, saying, "What does this parable mean?" And he said, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." So again, he has this parable, his first on this set, and now he explains why he does those things, or why he speaks in parables. And now he's going to explain this parable we just read. The understanding of the parable of the sower is important, because it's the first one he says to them in this reading. But it's also the foundation for understanding other parables. As Jesus told his disciples, if you can't grasp this one, you're not going to understand the other ones. And so he had to explain that to them. And the key to understanding parables is to identify the symbols. And some can be challenging. The seed here is the word of God being spread. And the ground represents the type of people receiving the word of God. Four types of people are described, as we read already. The hard ground of the path represent people who hear the teachings of God, but it doesn't enter. That is, it makes no impact in their lives. What little they receive is quickly lost to sin, to the world. The stony ground represents people who gladly receive the word of God, but again, they have no roots in themselves. That is, their faith is shallow, very lacking, oftentimes based on the actions of others, not a faith that comes from deep inside, a personal conviction. Examples of this might be children who become Christians solely because their parents are Christians. They don't have the roots. Or their friends are Christians, but they themselves don't have the roots. And when the going gets tough and rough, challenges their faith arise, these shallow-rooted Christians who don't have a lot of conviction have nothing to draw upon to sustain them, and so they die away. The thorny ground represents people who receive the word, but they do not leave the world behind. While trying to hold on to both, the cares and distractions of the world eventually chokes out their faith that they had in God. Matthew chapter 6. This is not the reading. This is an extra verse of Matthew. Matthew 6 and verse 24. Jesus speaking here teaches, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." The same principle in this parable. Example of this are people who may convert to Christianity because life's hard. They're struggling. They need some help. But when that strain of life eases away, they no longer see a need for God and they slide away. And that's just one example. It could be many. The good soil represents those who, with noble and good hearts, both hear the word, they understand it, and they want to do it. They accept it, this word of God, because it makes sense to them. It's truth. They have personal conviction in what they believe. It's the right thing to do, and they find strength in this conviction. They find strength in this teaching. It carries them through both good times and bad times in their lives. These people aren't just people who are pew sitters, as some people say. You can see who they are because they're actively involved. They bring others to Jesus. They try to teach or find ways for those people to be taught. Some will bring some to Christ. Others may bring many to Christ. But the point is, they're working. Luke's account also reminds us that they do these things with patience. Because often you don't see the results. It takes a while. Maybe years. Seeds planted, but it takes a while. Matthew chapter 13. And again, when I said they're working, they're studying, they're trying to improve. They want a deeper faith. That's how we all need to be. Matthew chapter 13, verse 18. "Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away that was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself and endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. He who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word, understands it, indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Mark chapter 4. Verse 13. He said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables?" So again, if you don't understand this one, you don't get the rest of them. "The sower sows the word, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. And afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, desires for other things, entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, bear fruit, and some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100." And lastly, Luke chapter 8. Verse 11. "Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. The devil comes, takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. These have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. Ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience." Comments about that section? We'll try to go through the last one for this morning. And this is found in Mark, and only in Mark. It's that one extra I was telling you about. It's the parable of the farmer. And again, if anyone has any other thoughts about this particular parable, let me know. But patience, again, as we know, is required of the farmer. It's a character trait of the farmer. You've got to be patient. You sow things and you don't see the production for a year. And you don't know how big it's going to be or how small it's going to be or if it's going to be there at all. It takes a year's worth of effort to bring in a crop. And again, you don't know how effective your efforts are going to be until then. The farmer prepares the soil and he scatters the seed. But the actual sprouting of the seed is not under his control. You can't control how that happens. You just do your best to cultivate it. Exactly how it happens, again, is not something that he even needs to know. It's what God does. The farmer plants a seed, but it's God, again, who causes it to grow. We know this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where it says, "Who then is Paul, who is Apollos, but ministers to whom you believed? As the Lord gave to each one, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase." So it's the same principle in this parable. Those who work toward the spreading of the kingdom need reminders that growth, again, doesn't come all at once. Sometimes it takes time. It takes patience to wait. The word of God is scattered, and eventually some of it grows. Even then, it takes time for the Christian to mature to the point to where he can begin teaching himself and spreading that seed himself. We may not know how the word causes a Christian to mature, but we can see the results in their life. But again, this takes time, some faster than others. Again, we know a farmer does not benefit from his crop until it's fully matured. You have to wait for it fully to grow, has yielded seed of its own. In like manner, the church is not able to benefit from its work unless those it's taught and nurtured to maturity have in turn developed. And they start producing seed. And you see the seed they're producing as they spread the word to God and others. You can see this throughout the world. Some churches tend to grow by leaps and bounds. There's a big harvest there. And others not growing so much. Let's read Mark chapter 4. Again, it's only found here. Verse 26. Parable of the growing seed. And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. For the earth yields its crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts it in the sickle, because the harvest has come. It's time to reap and see. Any comments about that parable that is different from that? We'll stop there till next time.